As I mentioned this morning, it's easy for you to get set. Just take a deep breath. I'll be with you in a second. What we're having tonight is a subject that ought to capture our attention, especially in our society. There are a whole lot of people that tell us the Bible is incomplete. It doesn't have in it everything we need. And for our modern times, why, the Bible is inadequate. And what they're saying is, don't pay attention to the Bible. I'm raising the question, what are the missing books of the Bible? When we study and read the Scriptures, what's missing? So the missing books of the Bible is our subject tonight. Don't know if you caught this, but this morning in Bible class, those of you who were there, I talked about the goal. The goal is the joy that's set before us. And then we discussed in our sermon some lessons from history that ought to help us to pay attention to things that we need to care for to get to that goal. Now tonight we're going to talk about what it takes for us to make that goal. In other words, if the Bible's got a bunch of missing books in it, let's quit. Let's just stop right now. It's not even worth it. But we hear so much. I sometimes hesitate to throw off on it, but if you pay any attention to National Geo, Nat Geo, or the History Channel, or any of those documentary-type stations, they're constantly running these things about the books that the Catholic Church kept out of the Bible because they were afraid of what it taught. And the Catholic Church gave us the Bible. And so the whole concept is, the Bible is man-made, men made decisions about it, and they left some things out. And if you go to the movies, that's exactly what some of the movies are based on, the books that are missing. So I just thought we'd take some time tonight and develop the idea before us, what exactly is it that's missing? Go with me on this. I'm going to start with Jude verse 3, and we'll come back to that verse at some later time. Jude 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We're going to emphasize a few of those words in a few minutes. But if the Bible makes that claim, then how can anything be missing from the Bible? Here's some things to consider. I have three ideas that we're just going to deal with. Are there missing books from the Bible? How can any Bible books be missing? I've suggested three ways that Bible books can be missing. Here's one. They can be omitted from the Bible. Well, did you know that the entire Bible was omitted at one point? In 2 Chronicles chapter 34 and verse 14 and 15, you find Hilkiah, the priest, who comes to Josiah and says, I have found the book of the law in the house of God. In other words, the whole Bible itself had just been cast aside and left, and they thought that it was missing. Under the law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20, every time a king came on the throne, God gave the decree. He was to see to it that the entire Bible was copied off for him to have his own copy, which God said he was to read diligently. So at this point, for them to have a king and Josiah be king, and they're just now finding the Bible, what do you think they were going on? Josiah, of course, picked the Bible, and he went with it, and he reinstituted things that they had long since failed to do. But people think books are gone. Sometimes the entire Bible might seem to be missing. We'll deal with that point. Second point is, some people are ignorant of the contents. The question is being asked in Romans chapter 11 and verse 2. Do you know what is said, what the Scriptures say about Elijah? And we'll come back to that point. But the third way that sometimes books may be missing is the Scripture speak in vain. In other words, they say things and people just don't pay attention. So I've used the phrase from James chapter 4 and verse 5, or do you think the Scripture speaks in vain? So we'll examine these three, mostly number one, because there's where we're dealing with whether the books are in the Bible altogether. In dealing with this first point, what books are in the Bible or omitted from the Bible, let me just mention some thoughts to help us along this line, keep it organized. Scripture was written. The purpose of Scripture. Scripture was written in order to correct false information and to replace missing Scripture. I'm going to give you one passage where that's accounted for in Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36, you have the king who was the brother of the succeeder of Josiah. And so Jehoiakim. And Jeremiah the prophet has a scribe, a secretary, that he tells the will of God as is given to him by God, and Baruch writes it down. And then this scripture, Jeremiah, is presented to Jehoiakim. And the scripture, the prophet, is calling for the people to repent. They need to change or God's going to do some devastation to them, which He does. And this is one of the reasons. When they read this scripture, Jehoiakim had somebody just cut off that part of the Bible and throw it into the fire. And they read some more of that scripture and he just had it cut off and thrown into the fire. And so he burned up the book that he didn't want to listen to. Well, you know what? If you continue reading there in Jeremiah 36, you know what God did? He told Jeremiah, get your scribe. He got Baruch out and said, get a scroll and write exactly what was there. And then the last verse of that chapter, verse 32, says, and add these words to it. So how do we know that incident takes place? It took place, and God saw to it that the scripture that was destroyed, Jeremiah's statements, were repeated and replenished. And then that incident was added in by Jeremiah. I just want you to catch the idea that God has been at work making sure that the Bible was not just torn apart and left somewhere. So when it came to somebody destroying Jeremiah's prophecy, God had him write it again. That's the purpose of Scripture, is to make sure people have an accurate account of what God says He has done. Now, with that in mind, here's the next thought I call to your attention, and that is, Scripture was written to correct false information and to replace Scripture. That's done in the New Testament, Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. That's the very purpose, Luke says, for writing his book about the life of Christ. Luke says, inasmuch, watch these statements, watch the verses, watch the phrases, inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order the narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. In other words, you got a lot of people trying to write about Jesus that aren't qualified to write about it. He says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, and then he says, and the ministers of the word delivered to us. Now we're dealing with those to whom God gave the exact revelation. And so Luke starts by saying, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. Do you understand what the book of Luke was written for? It was expressly designed to give us an orderly account from an inspired writer to make absolutely certain that anybody reading that book wouldn't have any question about the events in Jesus' life. Now that may sound simple, and it is. That's exactly what God had been doing even in Jeremiah's day. He's seeing to it that the Bible is completely given so that anybody coming to the Bible will have a complete, accurate, filled record of what God wanted said and we need to believe. All right, following further then, nothing should be accepted that contradicts or adds on to what was already preached in the first century. If you want to, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The first five verses is what we're going to put up here. Verses 1 and 2, he says, "Now, brethren, concerning," here's the subject, "concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him." Now, that's talking about the second coming of Jesus. That Paul had gone in there and preached, Jesus is coming again. And so, obviously, somebody's come in there and added on. They've made something attached to that that has nothing with what the Apostle Paul said. And when you get down to verse 5, you look at the end of it, and he's using that phrase to show that somebody had come along and said that Jesus had already come. Does that sound like some people we faced in a little time past in the brotherhood? Some people just kind of move the peg that Jesus is supposed to come the second time. Somebody said, well, he's already come. Well, see, the Jehovah's Witnesses, that's one thing they're based on. They said, well, he didn't come when we said he was coming. For about 60 years, that prophecy was amended. And finally, they just gave up and said, well, he came in 1918, but nobody saw him. You know, I'm sorry, at some point, when do we catch on? But here, the Apostle Paul was saying, concerning the coming of our Lord and our gathering to Him, he says that we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us. So the apostle was simply saying, somebody may claim he's spiritually led, but if he's saying something that adds on to anything Paul had preached by inspiration, don't believe it. Paul is saying, if somebody comes along and they have a word, they're preaching a message, and it's adding on something or taking away from what Paul had said, don't believe it. Paul is saying, if somebody writes a letter, hold this thought, we're going to do some more with it. If somebody writes a letter as if it has some official recognition by the apostles, and it contradicts what Paul preached and what they had heard him preach and what had been verified by the miracles that he did in their midst by the power of God, Paul says, don't believe it. In other words, what we know is Scripture, and what we know contradicts that Scripture, it's easy to see what we ought to accept, and therefore what is or is not missing. As we continue in that passage, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 3 through 5, he said, "Let no one deceive you by any means. That day will not come," and then he gives two things that says they're going to happen before that day comes, and those things have already happened. "Unless the falling away comes first," that's happened, "and the man of sin is revealed," that's happened. And then after a description of that man of sin, look at verse 5. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" What Paul is telling them is, I preached it there by inspiration. You know that's what God said. And yet somebody comes along and says something else. You want to believe that? Paul says, don't believe it. So we don't need to accept anything as Bible when it isn't. Just because somebody says it's a missing book of the Bible doesn't mean it belongs in the Bible and that the Bible is missing anything. What was preached in the first century by the revelation of God was written by the apostles, and they were telling people then, don't believe anything else. Okay. With that thought in our minds then, let's go to this point. We must therefore reject, based on what he has just said, all false scripture that does two things. One, contradicts or adds what was preached in the first century by the apostles. That's in verses 1 to 3 and verse 5. And that which claims to be of the same spirit, word, or letter, but without proof. That's why the miracles are written for us. That's why we have the Bible so full of the miraculous element, where God proved these men are the ones that God said His message was coming through. And then when somebody writes something, they don't have miracles to go along with it, they got no proof. With that in mind then, Not all reports are true. Here's one the Bible even tells us about in Matthew chapter 28, verse 11 to 15. When Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, those guards that were looking for the tomb, watching out for it, they were under penalty of death. If anything happened and the stone was rolled away or anything on their watch happened, they were held accountable. And so they knew that if the governor found out that they were slack in their duty of keeping guard over that tomb, their lives were in jeopardy. Well, here's the deal. Matthew tells us that, watch, the guard, some of the guard came into the city, reported to the chief priests the things that had happened. They called together the elders, and they said, it says, they gave a large sum of money. It's just interesting to see what people will do for money. They will even add on lies to truth. The truth is, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God. The truth is, while these soldiers slept, and the truth is, an angel of God was the one that was responsible for opening the tomb, not the disciples. That's the truth. But these guards were given a large sum of money and told, here's what you're going to say. His disciples came at night and stole away the body while we slept. Well, they shouldn't have been asleep. And then, yeah, they said, if this comes to the governor's attention, why, we'll take care of that. So they took the money, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. All right, the question is, was Jesus raised from the dead by the power of God? Yes. Was Jesus' body stolen out of the tomb by the disciples of Christ? No. And yet that saying that it was stolen out of the tomb by the disciples of Christ became something that was passed around among the Jews who didn't want to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. Would you say that's a missing scripture? Would you say for a minute that what the guard said is something that belongs in the Bible? Well, it is in the Bible. It's telling us that these men took money to say something that's wrong. But if that is being reported and that was being written down, would somebody come along and say, well, the Bible left that out? Well, sure they would. But not everything that is commonly reported belongs in the Bible as a separate book. You with me on this? It's exactly why this list of commonly reported sayings has no place in the Bible. This second category there is the apocryphal books. Now, some of them have a little history in it, but none of them have inspiration behind it. And these contradict things that are taught in the Bible. And somewhere in the book, there's going to be things that are dealt with that absolutely contradicts what's in the Bible that we know is inspired. So that's why they're rejected, not because the Catholic Church gave us the Bible. The Catholic Church gave nobody the Bible. God gave us the Bible, and God kept it alive and perfected until now. Catholic Church did not decide what books go in the Bible. That was decided by God, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and was finished by the end of the first century. Roman Catholic Church is not responsible for the Bible. God is. And so the books that are rejected are not being rejected because the Catholics said reject it. It's being rejected because God said it ought to be rejected. They contradict what God said. And these other books that are listed as pseudepigraphal books, these are the ones you'll find in your movies and in Nat Geo and some of these programs. These are the missing books of the Bible. And look what they are. The Epistle of Barnabas, that's not written by an inspired man about inspired events. Look at this down here, the Book of Enoch. The Book of Enoch, are you kidding me? In the Book of Jude, in Jude verse 14, there's one reference to Enoch, a prophet, and here's his prophecy. And people go off on the idea, well, there's a Book of Enoch somewhere that we don't have. No, it never says a Book of Enoch. And in fact, the prophecy of Enoch, the prophet, is written for us in the book of Jude, so the prophecy that he gave is in our Bible. It's not a book of Enoch that's missing. Just don't let them add something to it and then talk about it that way. And further, you got the Shepherd of Hermas, the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Thomas. These are not accurate accounts of inspired events by inspired men. They may have some history. They may be based on some things that were taught. That doesn't make it a missing book of the Bible. Just want you to know these are commonly reported sayings, like those guards' sayings. And there are some people who have gathered in a heap of money to keep these books alive. I found it interesting when that Tom Hanks movie came out, the first one, there was a ton of books that came out about the Gospel of Judas. The Gospel of Judas was a book written by people who didn't believe Jesus is the Christ. And they acted as if that was some book that was left out of the Bible that should have been in the Bible. No, it had no business being in the Bible. So don't let people get by with sliding things in that are commonly reported but have no place as being the inspired Word of God. Based on that, we have this warning. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 then. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. Literally, the word test there means put a minute examination on it. Test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We've got to recognize that. Just because there are people out there that have things they say ought to be in the Bible, we ought to tell them, leave it out. Get away from my Bible. It doesn't belong. Based on that, what's missing since the Holy Spirit has told us some things that are completed? The Holy Spirit is recorded for us in Luke chapter 24, verses 44 and 45. After Jesus was raised from the dead, meeting with His disciples, He said, These are my words which I gave to you while I was with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Okay, let me get the law of Moses. That covers at least five books. Let me get the prophets. That covers really the rest of the Bible except for the Psalms. And the Psalms, every messianic reference in the Old Testament has been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I'm just asking a question. What is there about the Old Testament that we were missing that Jesus has not fulfilled? Jesus Christ Himself said, whatever there is in the Old Testament that referred to Jesus Christ has been fulfilled. If there was anything missing in the Old Testament, then Jesus could not have made that statement and could not have fulfilled it. Therefore, for Jesus to say that He has fulfilled all things that are written in the Old Testament about Him, the Old Testament was completed and perfect and missing nothing. That's what Jesus said about it. The verse that I started with in Jude 3 used this expression, I exhorted you to contend earnestly for the faith. The expression "the faith" means a body of truth, and it's singular. Why would this statement be that somebody should contend earnestly for the faith if there were books missing? How could that statement be that we must contend for the faith, knowing there are things that are left out that are going to be added on later? At the time this statement was made in the first century, before the Catholic Church, before these other books were written and completed, before those extra so-called missing books even came to light, the writer is saying, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered, past tense, to the saints. At the time this was written and included in the Scripture, the Scriptures were finished. The New Testament had been set. Therefore, there was nothing anticipated by this statement that was going to be added on at a later time, nor were there gaps in the New Testament crying for something else to be a part of it. Just want you to know how serious it is for the Tom Hanks crowd and the others like him to keep going around and acting like there's something out of the Bible that we need. Two more observations along this line. What is missing? Since the Holy Spirit has said, I just thought I'd put a graphic in there on. The Bible is a book of 66 books. And they act as if there's some gaps there if we had it on the shelf. There are no gaps. From beginning to end, it fits. From the start after the creation, Genesis 3:15, with the first prophecy of what we know is Jesus Christ, till Jesus Christ coming, Jesus said the Old Testament is finished. In the book of Jude verse 3, it said the New Testament is finished. Now then, where are the gaps? What's missing if the Holy Spirit said nothing is left out? Here's where that statement in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16, 17. Every scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching or doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, complete, whole. In other words, what that word is conveying is somebody that has his backpack packed completely for everything he'll need for his journey. Literally. That the man of God may be perfect. That he may be complete. I'm asking what's left out. If by reading this New Testament and studying what the New Testament is telling us, we can be complete, perfectly set up so that we need nothing else in doctrine or correction or instruction in righteousness, I'm asking what did the Apostle Paul think was going to be left out or was being left out? Absolutely nothing. For the inspired Apostle Paul to make that statement, it has to be true. If it's true, then that means there's nothing after the New Testament that can be or should be added to the New Testament. So we've seen the Old Testament is completed, the New Testament is completed, and by having the New Testament and studying both the Old and the New, we are complete. Missing nothing. One more. The Apostle Paul makes a statement in 1 Corinthians 14:37. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandment of the Lord. Now, I'm just saying, if God were speaking today, if God had miraculous gifts going today, if God had miracles today, if God still had inspired prophets, they, by the power of the Holy Spirit, could say absolutely nothing but turn back to the written Word of God. That's what Paul's saying. If any man thinks he's got some miraculous spiritual gift, let him acknowledge that the things I write to you are the commandment of the Lord. And yet the people today who claim to be guided by the Holy Spirit and all this mess today, they lead people away from the Bible, not to it. And for Paul to make that statement, the written Word of God is all that God gives us. He's not going to open the door for further revelations. He's not going to have a prophet in the latter days. He's not going to inspire anybody in our day and time to do anything other than turn back to the written Word of God. Just thought I'd mention that in case sometimes we feel like that maybe not the Bible may be complete, but that God's got something else to say. God's got nothing else to say. He has said it. It is in the Bible. It is finished, complete. No gaps. So if the Holy Spirit says that it's finished, complete, we come to point number two. There are people that are just ignorant of what it says. The Apostle Paul, in writing in Romans chapter 11, starting at verse 2, going down through verse 4, he says, God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. He's talking about the Jews. And now that Jesus is coming, both Jews and Gentiles are acceptable to Christ who obey the gospel. Then what about the Jews of the past? Paul says, God didn't just throw them away. And then he turns to this, or do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? I started to put that up there with some just a blank and just start filling in names. Do you not know what the Bible says of Noah? Do you not know what the Bible, you know, I mean, it's endless. Do you not know? Well, there's a lot of people that don't. Let me tell you, anytime it comes to jeopardy, The last category that's cracked open always is something dealing with the Bible. If they got Old Testament names, anything about Jesus, anything about the books of the Bible, that's the last category anybody wants to get into. Isn't that pathetic? They know everything there is about other things, but when it comes to the Bible, these people are just as ignorant as a post. That's the very point being made. Do you not know what the Scripture says of Elijah? And then how he pleads with God against Israel. Elijah said, Lord, they've killed your prophets, torn down your altars. I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? In other words, what did God say back to Elijah? I've reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. You wouldn't know that unless you went back and read one place in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 19. If you haven't read 1 Kings 19, you don't know about Elijah in this incident. So, do we not know what God said about Elijah? Well, that's ignorance. That's just not knowing. Go back and read it. Go back and check it out. What he says God said in response to Elijah, go back and see if he said it. The Old Testament is complete. The New Testament is complete. The New Testament oftentimes like this points us back to the Old Testament. And in a case like this, there's not but one passage to which we may turn to find out what it's talking about. So, these are things that are never in the Bible. The creation days were ages, eons, or thousands of years. That's not in the Bible. Eve ate the apple. I had to put that in there. That's just common. Dinosaurs rule the earth. Dinosaurs never ruled nothing. In fact, I'm not going there. That'd be another night, another subject, another time. But if you've got any questions about it, I'd be more than happy to spend some time with you on it. And cleanliness is next to godliness. I know mothers like to teach that, but it's just not in the Bible. But stay clean. Here's some other things that are not in the Bible. Money is the root of all evil. It never says that. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't matter what you believe, but everyone must believe. We're at that point in our society. You watch these children's cartoons and things that are set up that come out every Christmas for about 8 or 9 years now, and they always go through all this stuff and end up, well, you just need to believe. No, wait a minute, excuse me, time out. What do you believe? The idea that you just believe, that does nothing. You have nothing to believe. You have nothing for which you must believe. And there's nothing that you do because you believe. That's not what the Bible teaches. Then God saves everyone no matter what they do. I'm sorry, excuse me? Is that in the Bible? If you want to ask a lot of people going down the street in daily contact, do you believe that God's going to save everybody no matter what they do? Well, oh yeah, sure, God loves everybody and He's going to see that everybody's saved. If you don't believe that, then you start attending funerals. I don't care who the person is or what they've done. I care not. Somebody's going to talk about, well, he had a light before he died, or she was a good person, and I never thought for a minute that she wasn't a Christian character. You'll hear it all the time. Why? Because people are trying to put labels on somebody that God doesn't. God does not save everyone regardless of what they do. That's the very reason you have the statement in Acts 17 verse 30 that God commands all men, that's all of us and everybody that's going to ever live, all men everywhere to repent. Why would God command everybody to repent if they have nothing to repent of? They can lead whatever lifestyle they want and then somehow God's going to save them. It ain't happening. I'm just trying to let you know, if the Bible is complete, don't let people crowd other statements into it. If the Bible is complete, don't let other people try to push other books into it. The third point is, do the Scriptures speak in vain? Now there's something only you can answer. Jesus asked the question in Luke 6:46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There are a lot of people in our day and time, and they think, well, if you turn to the Lord, you say, Lord, Lord, save me. That's all it takes. Jesus says, why do you call me that if you're not going to follow through and do what I'm saying? In other words, if what Jesus says has no authority that we have to follow, why even bother calling Him Lord, Lord? He's not our Lord. If we don't do what He says, He's not our Lord. If He is our Lord, then we must do what He says. That's why in Matthew's account it's so significant. In Matthew 28 verse 18, after Jesus had been raised from the dead, He says, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." There's not a bit of authority on this earth greater than Jesus Christ. There is no more authority in heaven other than what Jesus was authorized to tell us. Do the Scriptures speak in vain? If all we're going to do is say, "Lord, Lord," they do. Jesus as Lord said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." "Well, I don't believe the and," somebody says. "You just believe and that's all it takes." I'm sorry, read it. Somebody says, "Well, baptism doesn't have anything to do with it." You don't get that from what Jesus said. The authority of Jesus Christ, having been raised from the dead, where it proves to everybody He is the Son of God, Jesus said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Don't read that sentence and say, "Everybody's going to be saved in the name of Christ." Jesus says, "Why call Him Lord, Lord? Here's what you must do if He is Lord." And He is. And we must. Therefore, in Hebrews 3:18, one of the great illustrations of all time, children of Israel wandered in the Old Testament in the wilderness for 40 years while those who rebelled against God died. And the lesson is being drawn in Hebrews 3 verse 18. To whom did God swear that they would not enter into His rest, but to those who did not obey? What makes anybody think today that those who do not obey Him will still enter the heaven He has prepared? The lesson He leaves of the dead corpses of the Jews in the wilderness is, if I tell you to do something and you refuse to do it, you will not get the benefit that I have set before you. I just want to make sure we understand, if the Scriptures speak, don't let them speak in vain. If we have the Scriptures, don't look for something else. If we understand what the Bible says, don't add to it all these common sayings that people have come up with. If we understand Jesus is Lord, then let's get busy and do what He says, and don't let the Scriptures speak in vain. While we stand and sing, we encourage you to come now.